So it's funny when he says he likes to see everybody smiling faces. That implies that when we're in here, we're not smiling or making fun faces at whoever's preaching. So maybe a little lively faces today, you know, or for him most of the time. All right, I'm just going to move that. Otherwise, I'm going to hit it. All right. So my wife and I, Erica, she leads our family ministries over there. We started dating after college. So we knew each other in college, but we didn't start dating until after graduating, all of that. And I knew kind of right off the bat when I was thinking about asking her out, I was like, I'm pretty sure that if I ask her out, knowing her, knowing me, that we're probably going to get married. So that was kind of in my mind before I had taken her on one date. So that was in my head. I don't know what she was thinking, but that's where I was thinking. And about a month in, so it was like our month dating anniversary kind of thing, you know, for those of you who are married and stuff, you remember having those, you know, when you first started dating. All those things were big deals. So I remember it was this big plan that we had, and I was supposed to go over, and we were just going to hang out all night and just have fun, watch a movie, something like that, have dinner. And so she had kind of warned me that, oh, I'm not feeling that great, but you should still come over. I think she just really wanted to see me or was worried that if I didn't come over, I don't know, something bad would happen. But I came over and not feeling well was not really accurate. Not feeling well was like snot everywhere, basically a fever. Clearly, I could barely function. And I was just kind of like, this is an interesting date night, you know, like I'm not sure what's happening here. But that was the situation I walked into. But what I found very interesting for me was that as I like looked at Erica, as I saw what was happening, I realized I was like, I don't want to be anywhere else. Like, sure, this isn't like the romantic evening I thought it would be, but I could tell I was like, no, I actually really care about this woman, and I'd rather be here taking care of her. As I like made her like sit down and was like, you know, we're gonna chill out and you're gonna rest, you know, which if you know Erica, is not an easy thing to do anyway. But I was like, we're gonna do that. But I realized that in the midst of her like sickness and kind of destitute state in that moment, that out of me arose like more love for her. And I was like, actually, that was the moment for me when I realized, like, no, it's not just a thought anymore. I know I want to marry her, because if I'd rather be with her when she's sick, then I know, like, the rest of it's going to work out. And so it was only, like, 9 months later we were married. But today we're going to take a look at where, like, how does God love us in the midst of our brokenness? We've been doing this series on Jacob. And so we're going to continue that. We're going to continue in Genesis 29, verse 15 here in a moment. But as we unpack this story, I just want to make mention, even before we're getting, I'm going to read part of this. It's a lengthier passage, but it's good for us to hear the whole story of what's happening here to understand kind of what's going on. But this is a very broken story. Honestly, it's one of these things where if this was us trying to retell how you got married, you would leave this story out. Like if Jacob was, you know, one of us here in the service, and you'd be like, hey, how did, you know, you and Rachel and Leah get married? And you'd be like, oh, that's a funny story. No, you wouldn't. You'd be like, let's just skip over this one. Let me find a way to sanitize this and make it better. But the reality is the writers of Scripture included this story in all of its brokenness. And I think there's a thing for us to keep in mind as we read this, is that often we are tempted to gloss over our brokenness and pretend it doesn't exist, or to just present the positive. But when we do that, we rob ourselves of receiving what God has for us in the midst of those broken places. And the problem with that is that often then those broken places stay broken, and we don't receive the healing that God has for us. And so today we're going to look at this very broken story and see what God is doing in the midst of it. So picking up in verse 15, and this is just so we know here, Jacob has come to his relatives and he is looking for a wife, and he finds his relatives and he's been working and staying with them. And so then his uncle Laban says, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, What shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me for another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attracted to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came home from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Jacob, or remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. All right, now what we see here is this, right? Jacob wants to marry Rachel, agrees to serve. Laban, in kind of a shifty, deceitful way, figures out a way to get both of his daughters married off. And what that actually begins is a process of competition, jealousy, anger, bitterness in this family. It creates a very, very broken situation, as you can see. And if you have a Bible and you see the notes, all the names that these women are naming their kids is going with their emotional state. It's going with where they're at in this process, and it kind of reveals a lot of where they're at. what we see is that even though Leah keeps naming these babies after things like, okay, now I'm going to praise God. Oh, surely I will be honored. With every kid, there's still this statement where he says, now surely my husband will love me. Which also implies here that that actually still hasn't happened yet. That by the sixth kid, Jacob still isn't showing her the kind of love and compassion that she desires. And so we see here, there's this broken situation that Leah even goes with the mandrake situation. She's like, isn't it enough that you've taken my husband away? But even in that statement, it's just so broken because everyone would have known that Jacob said, I'm here serving 7 years for Rachel. So then when Leah becomes it, it just makes this totally broken situation. So even for Rachel, she's probably, what are you talking about? You joined the club when you weren't supposed to join the club. Like this isn't, it's just not a great story. Now, in this time period, in this culture, the whole thing of giving servants as wives and having multiple wives and all these things was much more accepted, okay? So it's not that it wasn't accepted, but it's clearly not God's plan or desire, all right? And I think part of why that's not God's plan or desire is what we see playing out here in this family. It's just not creating a healthy family. It's not creating a healthy situation. And honestly, this is even generational here where Jacob's parents had favorites with people. And now Jacob is playing that on even where he has favorites for his wives, which brings brokenness. And then we see as he has Joseph and as we go forward, you'll see how that continued favoritism continues to break down and make more brokenness in this family. And so, again, the question can be, like, what is this story even doing here? Right? And I think part of the problem with this is that we often have a predisposition as we read the Bible as humans to think of the humans as the center of the story. Right? We're like, okay, well, this is about Jacob and Rhea and Rachel and all of this. And this story is here so we can find out something. And we're kind of looking for like, where's the moral or the hero arising from this story? And I think part of the problem is the Bible isn't primarily about the people. Like actually, anytime you're reading the Bible, it's not primarily about the people that you're reading. The people that you're reading and their story is there. And it always shows us something about who God is. See, and if we just read this, the story, there's really nothing for us to grab and be like, oh, okay, here's the nice, you know, Tim was talking about serving kids. And often I think if you were raised in the church, we're predisposed to think like, what's the moral? What's the like lesson to be learned here? And all I could come up with is like, don't do this. Right? I mean, if you're being honest, you're like, just don't do any of that. Like, let's do something different, you know? And that would be all you could come up with. You're just, you know, if you're looking at your kids, you're like, you know, if you're looking for a marriage situation, stay away from that family. You're like, you know, clearly something is wrong. And that's all you'd have. And you'd be like, okay, what are we doing here? But if we're actually looking from this from the perspective, okay, we get it. This is broken. This is messy. These people are hurting. And then we look at where does God come in? And the first place we see God come into this story is when they get married. And we don't know how long of a time period is here, but they get married. And it says, God saw that Leah was hated or unloved. And so he gave her children. What we see here is a broken, hurting woman. And we see that God sees her in the midst of her brokenness, her shame. I mean, can you imagine the shame that you would feel as a second wife who knows you were the second choice, that you've only been given in marriage because of deceit and trickery, and your husband in no way, in shape or form has ever shown you, yeah, I'm happy you're with me. He's just gone along with it because he didn't have another choice. And everyone in your family and in your community around you knows it because they came for a wedding of Jacob and Rachel, and yet in the morning it was Leah. There is shame all over this story. And that might get better if your husband's like, oh, I love you, I get it, it wasn't, but I'm going to show you love. But he clearly, through this story, is not really showing his wife love. And so God sees her in this place of shame, and he loves her, and he says, I'm going to give you some children. I'm going to show you love because you're not receiving love. I will be the one that cares for you because no one is caring for you. Her dad didn't care for her. Her husband's not caring for her. No one in her community really cares about her, but God is here showing, I care for you and I will bless you. And this is a beautiful picture of who God is. That in the midst of her shame and her brokenness, God loves her. See, I think sometimes we have a hard time with that. We know conceptually, like, yeah, God loves. Like, we read it. You know, God is love. We get that. But I think for a lot of us, in the midst of our brokenness and shame, in that icky place that we just go, I feel so horrible. I feel dirty and like unlovable. And I'm seeing it played out that I'm not lovable. I think for a lot of us in that moment, it is hard to believe or receive that God could love me like this. That who I am is maybe just too far gone. I've done too many wrong things, or too many wrong things have been done to me, and I'm just too much in a place of shame that there is no possible way that if people knew what I am, that I could be loved. But the beautiful thing here is that God always sees and knows everything you've ever done, everything you ever will do, everything that's ever happened to you, and he says, I love you. He says, I see you. I care for you. I know what's going on in your life, and I want to love on you. And so the first thing that we kind of notice from here about what does God do in our brokenness is that he loves you in the midst of your shame and your pain. And his love is there. I think the problem for some of us is that we have not yet received that love because we have not opened ourselves up to it. Because we've just kept God at arm's length in some way, thinking you couldn't possibly love this. You couldn't possibly care about what's happening. But he does. He sees you. Even if no one else sees you, even if no one else understands you, even if no one else has ever shown the care that they should have for you, God sees, he knows, he cares, and he loves you. He loves you in the midst of your brokenness. Now, the second thing I think we see here is that it's interesting as you see the story of these two women unfold. As they name their babies and as they talk about it, you get a sense that they feel like, oh, like, I'm having a kid now. I especially see this like when Rachel has her first kid through her servant, she's like, wow, see, I did the right thing. Like God gave me a son through my servant, and because my servant bore a son, I know that now God is approving of me and my decision to give my husband another wife through my servant, and which is hard for us to grasp. I really say, I don't really get it. She's jealous of her sister, and so she decides to give another woman to her husband. It's not something we get. I know it was acceptable in that time, but I still don't really understand it like in an emotional way. Like, you're jealous of your husband, so you give him another woman. Doesn't really make sense to me. It may make a lot more sense to them. But she says this idea of like, because I did this, God clearly blessed me. And you see the same thing from Leah, where she says after her servant bears children, she's like, yes, clearly God has said this is good because he gave me another kid. And I think what's interesting here is that there's a sense for these two women where they think they have kind of like a fatalistic idea. And by that, what I mean by fatalism is this idea of like, if I do X, I get Y. Like, it's just, if this happens, then this will happen. So it's just like this. So they're thinking, God will show me love if I do the right things. Or if I did the right things, then I'll get the right result. And that's kind of how they're looking at this world of, I did this, something good that I wanted happened, so thereby, clearly God approved of this because he showed me love. And what is implied in that kind of thing, a very transactional way of living, what's implied is that if you don't do the right things, God won't show you love. Right? If it's a very fatalistic, transactional kind of thing, this idea of who God is and how his love will be there for you, you're only going to get love if you've done the right things. So then if you're not receiving love, then you're thinking, okay, then I must be doing the wrong things and I just get to figure out what the right things are so I can get God to love me and I can have the blessings of God that I want to have. And so there's this fatalistic idea that I think that often comes a part of us that goes, oh, maybe I'm not being blessed because I've done too many wrong things. Maybe I'm not receiving the blessing of God, or I haven't really felt God's love because of what I have done. But the reality of this story is nowhere does God actually say, good idea. Remember, this story, this was not God's like original plan for this family to just be like, yes, have all these other people and do all these broken situations. God just rolls with what he's got and he says, I can work with this. And yet the people's response is clearly, you've blessed me, so that must mean that what I did was right. But we see here is that even for Rachel, even after she's given her servant as a wife, God just says, I remember you. And I gave you a kid. And that remembered again is this same idea of seeing, caring for, knowing what's happening and having affection and care for the person. It's not just like, oh, you came to mind. It's not like God was forgetful about Rachel and just all of a sudden like woke up and was like, oh, right, I should give her kids too. No, he's seeing her and in her state. And again, especially in this cultural time period, if you were a wife, your main way of status was through bearing children. So if you didn't bear children, there was shame and stuff on that. So even though she had kind of done it through her servant, there was still this piece of her life that's like, I still haven't given a kid. And that's why she says when she names him, God has removed my reproach, because she still felt that shame. She still felt that reproach there. But the reason that God opened her womb was not because she gave her servant to her husband. The reason that God does it is because God decided he wanted to show love and care for Rachel just because he wanted to. The reason that God gave Leah children was because he wanted to. It's not because of something they did. It's not because of things they didn't do. It's just because that's who God is, and that's what he wanted to do. And so he showed them love and affection and blessed their family because that's the good God that we serve. And I think this is really important for us, because the reality is if we have a fatalistic, transactional view of who God is and how to receive his love, then everything comes down to us. It comes down to how good you are. It comes down to what are you capable of? Are you able to figure out the right things to do with God in order to receive his love? And yet what we see here, not just here, but all throughout Scripture, is that God constantly chooses to love and bless people simply because he wants to. In fact, when we heard the Scripture this morning, it says what? We love God not because we first loved him, but because he first loved us. That's who our God is. Our God knows that on our own, we don't come to him and do the right things. We don't show him love and compassion. We don't serve him really of our own volition without any kind of receiving of his love first. It's his love that compels us to repentance. It's his love that compels us to follow him and do any of the things that we would say are the things we need to receive his love. And so it's out of just his character of who he is that his love flows, because he is love. And again, I think why these things are so important is this, is when it comes to our brokenness, we are tempted to pretend it doesn't exist. Because in those broken places, it is easy to believe a narrative that says, if this is what's in my heart, there's no way God could love me. If this is what is going on in my life, clearly God doesn't love me. Because if God did love me, this would never happen. And we have all these kinds of narratives that really basically get us to a place where even if God is trying to love on us, we have created barriers around our heart that keep his love from entering in. And we just go, no. It's not possible. you don't love me. And then we live out of that place. That God couldn't possibly, doesn't actually love me right now where I'm at in the midst of this painful, broken, messy situation. I can't think of many more messy, broken situations than the story of this marriage. And yet we see God's loving hand and compassion on them through the whole thing. That even though people make dumb decisions that hurt each other, God says, I see you. I care for you. I love you. And I will love on you because that's who I am and that's what I want to do. Just want to encourage you today, if you're in a place where there's pain and there's brokenness and you've been pretending it doesn't exist, if you've just been trying to pretend with everyone else around you and even to God, like, I'm fine. I've got this. The problem with that is when you put up those barriers, you don't let in other people's love and affection. And it's the same for God. And as we put up those barriers, it's very hard for us to put up a barrier that's just a barrier towards like one person. To make those barriers strong enough emotionally, it usually just blocks everyone out, including God. I just want to encourage you today, if your heart is hurting, let him in. If you're in pain, if you have shame, let him in. Receive the love that the Father wants to lavish on you because he knows where you are. He sees where you've been and he cares for you. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, no matter what you may do, he sees you, he knows you, he cares for you, he loves you. Receive that love. Don't pretend not to be broken. Don't tough it out. Acknowledge it. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to others in the body of Christ who can pray for you and love on you and show some of that tangible love of Christ as we care for one another, as the word says, as we mourn with those who mourn. It's part of what it means to live. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to call the worship team up. As a time of response, this is just what I would like to do. They're going to sing a song.